I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. And had to quickly change the message from Jacob's ladder. Just kidding, John. Pastor humor. To wrestling with God. And this is a very familiar passage. Look with me at Genesis 32. We're going to read the whole thing because we need to see the context of what's going on here. It says, Jacob also went on his way, and the angels of God met him. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is the camp of God. So they named the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers ahead of him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir of Edom. And he instructed them, this is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys and sheep and goats, male and female servants, and now I am sending this message to my lord that I might find favor in your eyes. And when the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. In great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and the faithfulness you have shown your servant. I have only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosperous and make your descendants like the sea, the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. He spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he selected a gift for his brother Esau. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. And he put them in the care of his servants, each herd by itself. And he said to the servants, go ahead of me and keep some space between the herds and instruct the one in the lead, when my brother Esau meets you and asks, who do these belong to, and where are you going, and who owns all these animals in front of you, then you are to say they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he is coming behind us. And he also instructed the second and the third, and all the others who followed the herds, you are to say the same thing to Esau when you meet him. And be sure to say, your servant Jacob is coming behind you, for he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later, when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. So Jacob's gifts went ahead of him, but he himself spent the night at the camp. And that night Jacob got up and he took his wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and he crossed the ford of Jacob. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all the possessions. So Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. And when the man saw him and saw he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that the hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. The man said, let go of me, for it is daybreak. But Jacob said, I will not let go unless you bless me. And the man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. And Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. And as the sun rose above him, he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. You see, it's here that you and I see in Jacob his past, his present, and his future. And we know that he was a deceiver. We know that wrestling and trying to get the better end of the deal was not something new for Jacob. In fact, it tells us in Scripture that in the womb, he struggled. At his birth, he was grabbing Esau's heel. His name means one who grabs from behind, the supplanter. He wrestled his brother's birthright away with a bowl of stew. He went ahead and wrestled away the blessing from his father by dressing up and pretending to be like his brother Esau. And then, I love this, God allows him to go live with his uncle Laban, who himself was a great deceiver. First thing that I want you to know, if you're living in the past and you're living in the sin of deceiving, cheating, adultery, trying to get your way, God loves you enough to put other people in your path just like you, that are going to rip you off just like you're ripping other people off. Because you see, the Bible tells us that what we sow, we will reap. And so he goes to live with Uncle Laban, the deceiver. He sees this beautiful woman named Rachel, and he says, I really would like to marry her. And so he goes to Laban, and he says, I want to marry your daughter, Rachel. He makes it very clear who he wants to marry, and Laban says, if you work for me for 7 years, I will give you that. Only he deceives him at the wedding, and instead, he ends up married to Leah. It's always good to lift the veil before you say I do. Especially if your uncle's named Laban. And so he works another 7 years for Rachel. 14 years of his life. You see, he wasn't just deceived out of money. He was deceived out of the greatest treasure of all, his time. It's quite a deception, isn't it? And then he works a further 6 years for the flock. And during that time, interestingly, Laban changes his wages 10 times. How would you like to work for somebody who's just constantly trying to rip you off and cheat you? And eventually God calls him to leave and to go home. Jacob, it's time for you to face what happened at home almost 20 years ago. It's interesting, as he heads home, he doesn't tell Laban why. He doesn't say, God's called me to do this. Instead, he's up to his old tricks. He tries to deceive Laban. Can I just say this? If God's called you to do something, let people know. Don't be ashamed of what God's called you to do. Don't lie to people because you're afraid of what they will do or think. And so we come to the present. Jacob's heading home. It's time for him to face his past and the destruction that his deceiving has reaped on his family. But he's afraid. I think all of us that have a bad past are afraid to have to go back to our hometown, right? To face the people who know our heart. It's hard to face your past. But I love the fact that we have a God who encourages us not only to do that, but a God who says, I'll go with you. I'll step into that. You don't have to be afraid of that. But you know what happens when we let fear instead of faith rule our lives? Number one thing, we come up with a plan. Now, God already had a plan, right? Just go home. Can it get any more simple than that? Just go home. You know where home is? Go. But fear rules him and not faith. And so here's his plan. I'm going to send messengers ahead of me to appease my brother. I'm going to call him master and lord. I'm going to call myself the servant. I'm going to try to fluff his feathers, so to speak, make him feel good, and that I'm just this lowly worm. And I'm also going to tell him that, you know what? God's been pretty good to me, and I've got quite a bit of stuff that I could give you. And so they go, and they share the message. And they come back, and they say, Esau's coming with 400 men. And he immediately assumes he's got it in for me. Why does he make that assumption? Who's the person in the locker room who's most afraid of getting ripped off? It's the thief, right? You see, it's here that we see his mindset, a mindset of trying to get the upper hand of deceiving people. And so he places his mindset onto his brother. Because if I was Esau, I'd be coming to give me a thumping to get the upper hand. And so again, he makes an assumption based on his own thinking. And so the second thing that we see in the midst of the plan is the panic. He's terrified. Because the last thing that his brother said is, I will kill you. And so self-preservation kicks in. And this is the second part of his plan. I'm going to divide my family. And if Esau attacks one group of my family, then maybe the other will get away and I'll still have part of my family. Sounds like a great plan. Maybe. I don't think his family would have liked the plan. There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is death. Can I just say this? When God's clearly pointed out the plan for you and you choose your own plan, it will end in division. It will end in people getting hurt. Fear and not doing things God's way will always divide your family. One of the greatest tragedies in our nation today and around the world is divorce, division. And maybe some of you have experienced that. And there is incredible forgiveness and grace of God, but we have to deal with the consequences of division. A house divided against itself will not stand. It's interesting that he starts out his life and there's division in his own family with his brother. Then he goes to Laban and there's division there. And now this division visits his very own immediate family. But he also splits his herds. Why? Because possessions are pretty important to us. And he doesn't want to lose it all. He spent 20 years of his life amassing all of these animals, which in that culture was like gold. It was your wealth. Interesting that he makes a plan for his possessions before he makes a plan to pray. Tells you a little bit about his priorities, doesn't it? What are your priorities in the midst of the problems of life? Is prayer your first go-to or your last resort? I think most of us, theologically, at least in our heads, would say that we know there's power in prayer, but in practice, we don't really believe that because that's not the first place that we go. The first place we go is our plan, our possessions, and I just want to ask you, what are you trusting in today? Is it your possessions? Or is it the plan of God? I also want to ask this question, what's more important to you, your possessions or people? Because it seems to me, as I read this story, that they're kind of on par for Jacob. My camels are probably about as important as my kids. But you know what? That's nothing new. I know in my life there were times that I neglected my kids and worked to amass things. I can't make that time up. Now I can change. We all can. But what's more important to you? Your camels, your kids, your grandkids. And so it's here that we see him pray. And it's interesting, his prayer seems to be more of a fear-based prayer than a faith-based prayer. It's more of a prayer of reminding God of his promise. Okay, God, it doesn't look like what you said is going to come true, and I just want to remind you, in case you've forgotten God, you need to come through for me right now. Do you approach prayer just based on fear and you and your circumstances? Or is it based on faith and God's plan and other people? Because Jacob is looking at through the lens of self, not service here. That's what happens when we walk by sight and not by faith. And so we have the payment. When my plan doesn't work, when panic doesn't work, I've prayed and I'm not real sure if I can trust in prayer, I'm going to back it up with a payment. I'm going to appease by buying my brother off. You ever tried to do that? You pray and you ask God, I really need you to come through. I really trust you, but just in case, I'll come up with my own payment. People do that all the time with salvation. Are you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? Or are you somehow trying to add your payment to it through good works? What he's really trying to do here is very simply buy time. He's had a lot of it stolen from him in the past. He's trying to put people between him and the problem. He's trying to soften the blow to create a little cushion. He's back to his old ways of deception because he's saying, hey, you guys go on ahead and put a little distance between each group so I can kind of create a little cushion and I'm going to be right behind you. Only notice he doesn't move. Until you're ready to confront your past, you'll always hang back. You'll always try to get other people to do the work for you. But here's the key. It's not about being an appeaser or a deceiver. It is about being a believer. About really trusting God in what he says in his word. So here's the formula. My plan. When that doesn't work, panic, which, by the way, is just more of your plan. Prayer. But I don't know if I can really trust prayer, so payment. I'm going to buy my way out. We see this all the time in the world. And so now we come to the power struggle. This is the good stuff. This is the part of the passage I love. After all his planning, he finds himself alone. I love that. He has to deal with what's going on in his heart. And there comes times in our life where God just strips everyone away from us and says, okay, but what about you? What about your heart? And it's here that it says he's alone, only he's not completely alone. God's still there. Because even in those lonely moments of life, God is there with you. Now, here's the beauty of this. You might not find it beautiful. I do. God doesn't show up to comfort, but to confront. Because Jacob didn't need coddled. And I think as Christians today, we're like, God, my life's a mess because I've been deceiving and I've not been doing it according to your plan. Would you just coddle me and make me feel better? It's not what you need. You need confronted about what's really going on in your life and what's getting you to the place that you're at and what's creating not just a mess for you, but for the people around you. Jacob isn't the one that initiates the wrestling match. God shows up and says, let's have a throwdown. Now, here's the reality of this. Esau wasn't Jacob's problem. Jacob thought he was, but his real problem was himself. How many of us today are blaming the things that are going on in our life on the Esau's? If I could just get rid of Esau. If I could just appease the Esau's. Because it can't be me. Here's a phrase I hear a lot. You make me so angry. See what I did there? I'm not taking responsibility for that. It's you. Now, you may put pressure on me, but what's in there comes out, right? Kind of like the pet skunk. Going to squeeze that a little hard? There's a smell, right? You take a rose and you squeeze it really hard. There's a smell. You don't create the smell. It's in the skunk. It's in the rose. You just put pressure on it. And we have to ask ourselves at times when we get pressured, what's coming out of me? Is it a fragrant skunk or a flower? You see, his real problem was himself. And the only way for him to face himself was to face God. And so God shows up to save him from a life of deception. Now, here's the problem. Many of us read this passage and we think, God just wants to show up and wrestle me into submission and hurt me. He was already in submission because of a wrestling match. He was already pinned by sin. God came to wrestle with him to free him. Is it going to be the Savior you submit to or sin that you succumb to? That's a challenging question. Because the truth of it is, all of us are in a wrestling match. But how many of us have succumbed to sin? And God came and sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross so that you and I wouldn't have to succumb to sin, but that we could surrender to the Savior. So now we have the future. What are the results of wrestling with God? Well, I think the first one is he's caught. He couldn't run anymore. I love that. I love it when God gets a hold of your life and says, no, you're not just going to worm your way out of this. You're not just going to keep doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. You're mine. I'm going to just hold you here for a while. What is it that has a hold of you? Are you allowing yourself to get caught up in Christ or in the crisis? Second, he was crippled. He was broken physically, but he was healed spiritually. And this limp would be a reminder to him of the rest of his life of here's what happens when you live your life according to your plan. Because the truth is, you cannot wrestle with God and walk the same again. If you have wrestled with God, your walk will be different. And it will be noticed by the people around you. Third, he was clinging to God. After God touched him and pretty much noticed whenever God won it, the wrestling match was over. It wasn't that God was like, man, I don't know if I can beat this guy. God just held on to him. And I love the fact that I have a God that even when I want to wrestle with him, when I want to keep doing it my way, he's still going to hold on to me. But there comes a point where God says enough's enough. And all of a sudden, God just went, doop, game over. You see, he ended up in that moment clinging to God. I'm not letting go. And I hope that's where your story finds you today. That what you're clinging on to more than anything else in this world is not your possessions, it's not your camels and your herds and all of the success of life, but what you're really clinging on to is Christ. But you know, in order to cling on, there's some things you have to let go of. And I've shared this illustration with you before. It's a little coconut with a hole in it and a chain attached to a pole. And it's a monkey trap, and you put a little food in there, and the monkeys come, and they can reach their hand in, and then they grab it, and the moment they do, they've got a fist, and now their hand won't come out of the hole. All they have to do is let go. But I'm not letting go. And they find themselves trapped, and they give up their freedom. And I wonder today how many of us are clinging on to things that are really creating bondage in our life instead of clinging on to Christ that wants to create blessing in our life. The fourth thing here of wrestling with God is he was changed. And change is a painful process. You're never going to break free of your past without a struggle. I think for many of us as believers, we want it to just be easy. We want the quick and easy route. We want to wrestle in a weight class that we can win. I wrestled my son until he was almost 15. And then in great wisdom, I said, I'm done. I'm no longer in a weight class where I can win. In fact, I wrestled my nephew one time in the kitchen just up here, absolutely pinned me, and the next day I was all bruised up. But you know what? There comes a point in your life where you can't just stay in a weight class or in your own strength you can win. You need Christ. At some point, you have to face something bigger than yourself. You have to admit that your way doesn't work, that God's way does. Change involves believing God and taking Him at His word. And I love the fact here that Jacob asked for a blessing. It shows us that he knew who he was wrestling with. There comes a point where you have to stop striving and start believing. And so I want to ask you this question. What are you believing God for? What are you praying for? For some of you, it may be one of your kids or grandkids that's walked away from the Lord or doesn't know the Lord at all. Are you believing God for that salvation? Maybe for some of you, it's a health situation that's going on. One of the things, the most, at the top of my list, most important thing, that right now I am believing God for, is that our pastor will be back in this pulpit. And I would ask you to just believe with me in that. Pray for that. Because I think so often, We focus on the impossible, we focus on the problems, but if you're clinging on to Christ and you're looking Him dead in the eye, you can't help but see a God who wants to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the people around you. And so, he has to admit his sinfulness. You can't look Christ in the eye and just avoid that in your life. You have to own your sin. And I love the fact that he's asked, what is your name? This is a reminder of his old nature. Man, that would have been hard for Jacob to say, I'm the deceiver. You caught me. But I love this. God doesn't say, that's right. And you're stuck with that. No, he gives him hope and he says, I'm going to change your name to Israel, which means God will prevail. God didn't just change his name and his nature. He changed his entire future. Because here's the thing. When you make peace with God, you will have peace with the people around you. He was never going to have peace with Esau until he had peace with God. Do you have peace with God? Is there anything that you need to wrestle out with God? Is there anything that you need to admit to him in regards to your past? Because God's plan wasn't about running, it was about resting. And I love the fact that 20 years of running was eliminated in one night. Isn't that amazing? 20 years of, I'm going to live this way. God says, no, you're not. Come here. Hold on to me. Believe me. Let me bless you. Your life can be different. Stop running. So why don't we change? I think sometimes it's ignorance. You can't change something you don't know needs changed. That's why it's important for us to get alone with God. That's why it's important for us to wrestle with God. That's why it's important for us to listen to God. That's what David did when he said in the scary prayer, search my heart and show me if there's any area I don't trust you. If there's any anxious thoughts. Show me if there's anything in my life that offends you, God. I think we have a whole culture today that is more worried about being offended than being an offense to God. And God showed him. Ask God and he will show you. Or you could just talk to your spouse. They could point it out for you. If you got teenagers, they'd be happy to do that for you. I think sometimes it's indifference. Who cares? I think sometimes it's laziness because we know it's going to be hard work. I think sometimes it's fear. What will people think? And sometimes it's just good old pride. Well, at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so. So is there anything that you need to wrestle with God over? What is it you need to let go of so you can cling on to Christ? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us and how you encourage us. Lord, I know today's message is it's tough in some ways, but it is so filled with hope that we serve a God who wants to hold on to us, that is willing to confront us, to not just coddle us. God, I thank you that you have the power to change our lives, to change our families. That the rest of the story is that their families were reunited, that out of all of this, you created a nation who became an incredible blessing and still are. So God, help us to trust you. Help us to believe you. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.